Good morning. Appreciate the song that Nathan just led. It's not easy to prepare our minds for a sermon with a text like Ezekiel, but he found the one song that has the word Ezekiel in it, and we were able to sing that. We've been working on that in our song practice, so if you've never heard it, and you haven't been to our song practice, so come, first Sundays, 5:15, where we're working on some of those new songs to try to incorporate them into our worship more. So good to be here today. I do want to wish fathers out there a happy Father's Day. And Lord knows we need good fathers. And if you are one of those good fathers who's trying to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then you are a blessing to your family. And may God bless you and your family as you try to do so. We're thinking this year about lessons to help build our faith, to help build our confidence in God and in God's Word and in God's Son. And last quarter, we spent a lot of time thinking about lessons that can help us believe in God, that there is a God. And this quarter, our focus has been on lessons that help us have confidence in God's Word, the Bible, a book that is attacked by skeptics and by unbelievers and by some who really haven't maybe studied it sometimes and thought about it like they should. And we're trying to rebuild the confidence that sometimes gets eroded by the skeptics and by the attacks. And we're just doing that lesson by lesson, slowly trying to rebuild what the world sometimes tries to take away from us. And one of the ways we're doing that this month is thinking about the prophecies that have been fulfilled in Scripture. We had a lesson where we introduced the importance of fulfilled prophecy. We've looked at Israel in prophecy a couple of weeks ago. Today we're going to look at Tyre and Sidon prophecy, and next week we'll have one more lesson on Babylon in prophecy. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel that we mentioned in this song that is in your scriptures, and if you want to turn to Ezekiel, we're going to be there here today. But the prophet Ezekiel prophesied between 592 and 570 B.C., and we can be very specific about when Ezekiel prophesied because of what Ezekiel says in chapter 1 in verse 2. In chapter 1 and verse 2, Ezekiel states the beginning of his prophecies as occurring in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. And because we know exactly when that captivity occurred, historians are nearly unanimous, which is rare with historians sometimes, but they're nearly unanimous that that captivity occurred in 597 B.C. 5 years after 597 B.C. would give you 592 B.C. That's why we say that Ezekiel prophesied between 592 B.C. to 570 B.C. When we turn to chapter 26, which are prophecies about Tyre, when we turn to chapter 26, we find another date there in verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month. Ezekiel gives us these time stamps throughout the work that help us date when these things occurred. And so if we were to take the captivity in 597 B.C. and add 5 years to that date, we'd have 592. When we turn to chapter 26 and we find the 11th year, if we were to add 11 years to 597, the captivity, then that would correspond to 586 B.C. So we know specifically when this prophecy was given, 586 B.C. And that's important to establish as we consider some of Ezekiel's predictive prophecies. Because what a lot of people want to do with prophecies, they want to say, well, these prophecies were made after the events actually occurred. And that's what a skeptic would want to do, right? We don't want to give credit or glory to God who was working through these men. We want to try to find a way to cast doubt upon these men. So we just say they made up the prophecy after the events occurred. But this prophecy occurs in 586 B.C. as we look at the text and as we look at Ezekiel's timestamp. And today, what we want to do is look specifically at the prophecies dealing with the city of Tyre in Phoenicia. Now, here's Tyre in Phoenicia, if you were to look at a map. So I want you to see it here, and I want you to think for just a moment about this city and about what this city was like in ancient times. The city of Tyre was an ancient and prosperous city on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, as you see pictured here. The historian Herodotus claims that the city's origins could be traced back to 2700 BC. This city had been standing for a long time. And biblically, we know that Tyre was a wealthy trading city. It's in a perfect place. It's there on the coast. It's easy for people to come and to sail their ships to the city, to come into their ports from all over the world. And because of that, it was a wealthy city. We actually read about Tyre in other places of Scripture. For example, during the time of King David and during the time of King Solomon, we read of a man named Hiram. Hiram was the king of Tyre at that time. And Hiram was instrumental in supplying building materials for the Israelite houses and for the temple itself, a magnificent structure built in Jerusalem. You read about him in 2 Samuel 5, verse 11. He's also mentioned in Chronicles. Hiram is said to have sent some of the best carpenters, some of the best masons, some of the best builders to Israel to help them in building the magnificent structure, the temple, the house of God. Even Ezekiel notes, if you look to chapter 27, if you're there in Ezekiel, Ezekiel notes that Tyre was a wealthy city. He says, when your wares went out by sea, so it's a port city, when your wares, when your goods, when it went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. So Ezekiel writes about it, and other historians write about Tyre's wealth and prosperity and their goods as well. Now, because the city of Tyre was on the coast, they were also known for their abilities to navigate the seas. Second Chronicles documents that Hiram was involved in helping Solomon acquire gold and copper from foreign lands. And there's a specific phrase that says that he had servants who knew the seas who brought that gold in. There's been some interesting studies, actually. There's some who argue that based on copper testing, some of the copper found in Palestine must have been mined as far as northern Michigan. That's right, the United States, Michigan. Some of the copper must have been mined from as far as Michigan because no European nation has the same purity of copper as that found in Michigan and then in some places around Palestine. Not only was Tyre a great city, some of you are probably Googling that now. Google it, you'll find a couple good articles. Not only was Tyre a great city, but it was considered impregnable. It was on a coastline where the waters crashed along the shore with great force, making it difficult to attack by sea. And so it had defensive advantages. However, the city of Tyre had grown morally corrupt. Ezekiel says also in a text, he says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. And therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst that devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Now, that's an interesting statement to me. Because although Tyre was ancient, it had been around a really long time, even though it was wealthy and prosperous, and even though it was considered impregnable, God says he will cast Tyre down. The most interesting factor is not just that God says, Tyre, you're going to fall. I mean, anybody could predict that about any city, and possibly it could happen. But God specifically tells Tyre how they are going to be defeated. And you read about that in chapter 26. So read with me this text, which will be up here on your screen, but also you can have it there in your Bibles in front of you. And let's just read verses 1 through 14. I want you to notice that some of the things highlighted in yellow are things we're going to kind of come back to and try to prove that historically these are things that happened. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel writing. Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It is swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. Now just stop there for a minute. I want you to think of something that was said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. When Abram was promised that God was going to give him a land, he was going to make of him a great nation, and through his seed all nations would be blessed. Abram was also told that anyone who curses you, I will curse. Tyre here is said to be speaking evil of Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people. And what does God say he's going to do? Because Tyre has spoken about God's people. He says, behold, I am against you now. You've cursed my people and you now will be cursed. Behold, I'm against you, O Tyre. And notice what he says, I will bring up many nations against you. As the sea brings up its waves, the sea doesn't just bring one wave, right? It keeps bringing waves over and over again. This is an important factor to note. We're going to come back to it in a minute. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre, those walls that make you think you're impregnable and undefeatable. They're going to destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. This great, powerful, long-standing city, God says, I'm going to scrape you like a bare rock. You will be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she shall become plunder for the nations. Her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, notice that Ezekiel specifies the individual who will be the first to come and attack Tyre. I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with horsemen and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. We're emphasizing right here the personal pronouns because that's going to be something that comes up later. He, it's Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to do this. He will set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. But notice that he continues that there's going to be a transition. With the hoofs of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with a sword and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. But notice this, there's a change in the personal pronouns. Then he says, they. He switches from he, Nebuchadnezzar, to they. And this is going to be an important point in a moment. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and timber and soil they will cast into the midst of the waters. And I will stop the music of your songs, and the sound of your lyre shall be heard no more. I will make you, this is God saying, I'm the one who's ultimately doing all of this because I'm the one that prophesied it. I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt. For I am the Lord. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Now, if we were to summarize the specific prophecies here, these are the ones that I would just simply note with you. Verse 4 says, your strongholds are going to be destroyed. Verse 3 says, many nations are going to come up against you, not just Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, many nations. Verse 4 says the city is going to be scraped bare like the top of a rock. Verse 5, the ruins are going to provide a place for the spreading of nets, which is an interesting prophecy. Verses 7 and 8, Nebuchadnezzar specifically is noted as one who is going to descend and cast battlements against her. Nebuchadnezzar is going to break through your walls and take your spoil, verses 9 through 12. The ruins of the city are going to be dumped in the water. That's a pretty specific prophecy. Tyre is going to be desolated and uninhabited, verse 14, and Tyre is never going to be rebuilt, verse 14. These are pretty intricate, pretty specific things, and all we've got to do is look at the history of Tyre and see, did this happen or did it not? Because if it didn't happen, then God wasn't true when he was speaking through Ezekiel, or Ezekiel was lying about what God said to him, one or the other. But if it wasn't true, we might as well throw the book of Ezekiel out. If it is true, the Ezekiel who prophesied was a true prophet, and the God who was speaking through Ezekiel was a living God. who knew the past, the present, and the future. I want you to think about the intricacy of this prophecy. Let's make it modern day. Let's imagine that I'm standing here and I was to tell you that the city of Cleveland is going to be overtaken and destroyed by Michigan militiamen from up north. These militiamen are going to convince all the surrounding states that Cleveland needs to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed to the point it's going to be barely recognizable. After its destruction, its only real use is it's going to be a huge parking lot. It's going to be scraped clean. All the ruins of the city are going to be shipped out to Lake Erie and dumped. In fact, what they're going to do with the ruins is they're going to make a causeway from the border of Ohio to Kelly's Island in Put-in Bay because people are tired of riding the ferry out to those islands. Cleveland's never going to be rebuilt. Never found again. No more Cavs games. We should be happy about that. I mean, without LeBron, they're nothing anyway. No more Cavs games. No more Cleveland Browns. No more Cleveland Indians. No more Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. All of it's gone. No more shopping. Nada. Now, you probably tell me, if I were to make a prophecy like that, you've lost your mind, Josh. That's crazy. That's a pretty psycho prediction. But that's probably what people thought about Ezekiel when he made this prediction about Tyre. That's pretty wild. That city's been there a long time. It's a really big city. There's a lot of people who live there. There are a lot of famous structures there in Tyre. There's no way. But the prophecies of the Old Testament, they are interestingly intricate and detailed, and this prophecy comes true. Now I want you to see how it comes true, how it's fulfilled. There's first of all fulfillment, as Ezekiel predicted in the Babylonian period, of this siege upon the city of Tyre. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, this is just right from a simple encyclopedia, after a 13-year siege by Nebuchadnezzar II, Tyre made terms and acknowledged the Babylonian domination is essentially what that word means. That they were subject to the Babylonians. This siege occurs between 585 and 572 BC. Remember when we said the prophecy happened? He says in the 11th year after the captivity, which was 586 BC. When does Nebuchadnezzar come? Ezekiel predicts it a year later. Nebuchadnezzar comes and this siege lasts from 585 to 572 BC. So we've got two predictions just by that very basic fact that we read in the encyclopedia that Nebuchadnezzar was the one who came. He did descend. He did cast battlements against her. He did siege Tyre. We've got already two of these things that have been fulfilled. He's broken through the walls and he's taken spoil and now these people are subjugated to him. But there's a lot of other specific prophecies here that I want to look at with you. Let's take a look at this other fulfillment that we find in the Greek period. In the Greek period, you find someone else coming. Now, remember one of the things that we read was that it wasn't just going to be Nebuchadnezzar. In the start of the prophecy, Ezekiel said that many nations will come against you. Now, a lot of people read Nebuchadnezzar and they say, well, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't scrape it bare like a rock and didn't throw everything out into the water, then Nebuchadnezzar failed in these predictions and they failed to read the context of the prophecy. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar. He was the first to come. But there would be many nations who would come in years future that would attack Tyre. And many nations did. And one of those that we can read about very clearly in history is Alexander the Great. He comes nearly 200 years later, 200 plus years later, in 332 BC. Now the city of Tyre was on an island half a mile from the shore. Alright? So once Nebuchadnezzar had come, people had left the mainland city of Tyre, a lot of them, and they had gone to the island city of Tyre, half a mile from the shore, and they were living there, and they felt pretty safe because there were big walls, and again, they were in the sea, and they didn't think that it was possible that they could be attacked. The The current walls on the mainland side of the island were 150 feet high. I mean, if you're swimming through water and then you're climbing a 150 foot wall, it's fairly easy to defend when you don't have an air force, right? You don't have the bombs and things like that that we have to attack today. So how did Alexander, one of the greatest military leaders of all time, how did he engineer a way to victory? Well, here's what Alexander does when you read history. In fact, when you go to this area and you look at the ruins. What Alexander did was the old city of Tyre, which you can see up here on the screen. The old city of Tyre is down here. This is the island city of Tyre, half a mile, right? Half a mile is a pretty good distance to try to throw stuff into the water and build a bridge. But he takes all of the ruins from this city, all of the ruins from the mainland city of Tyre, and what he does is he throws it into the Mediterranean Sea. And he basically uses all of those ruins to build a bridge. He says to himself, these people aren't going to be subjugated to me. These people aren't going to negotiate with me. They're not going to work with me. No, that's not going to happen. They're not going to let me defeat them. That's not going to happen. Alexander, who's ambitious, says, I'm going to find a way to attack them. And I'm going to do something that nobody's ever done before. And it just so happens that Ezekiel predicted this is how it was going to be done. I'm going to scrape this city bare. I'm going to throw every piece of soil and ruins and stone into the ocean so that I can get to that city and defeat it. He scraped it bare like a rock. He threw the debris into the water. He built a causeway. And what's amazing about this was a mode of warfare unheard of before Alexander had ever done it. But God prophesied about it. And Alexander was the one dude crazy enough to go build his own bridge with the ruins of a city over to an island. That's impressive. We mentioned earlier, you think about it. Some of you have been up north to Kelly's Island. That's where we had our honeymoon. We went to Kelly's Island for our honeymoon back when we lived in Indiana. Only time I've ever been there. But do you imagine somebody gets tired of taking that ferry and so they say, let's tear down Cleveland, let's build a land bridge over to the island. Seems a little drastic. But that's exactly what Alexander did. So that he could finally defeat the island city of Tyre. And it was a fulfillment of the Ezekiel prophecies. Joseph Free writes, who's a historian, he says, Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the stones, the timber, and the dust in the midst of the water was specifically fulfilled when Alexander's engineers built the mole, used the remains of the ancient land city of Tyre, and laid them in the middle of the water. Alexander obtained ships from several other nations, and so it wasn't just Alexander, but other nations who attacked, fulfilling the many nations prophecy. And after a siege of 7 months, the island city was taken. It's been noted by some historians that fishermen spread their nets over the old city of Tyre. Secular historian Philip Myers said Alexander the Great reduced it to ruins. She recovered in a measure from this blow, but never regained the place that she had previously held in the world. The larger part of the side of the once great city is now bare, like the top of a rock. It's a place where the fishermen still frequent that spot and spread their nets to dry. Exactly what Ezekiel said would happen, happened. Another historian, Wolf Rakel, says, today hardly a single stone of the old Tyre remains intact. Tyre has become a place to dry fish nets, as the prophet predicted. Take a look at how the geography has changed. I thought I had a picture of the geography changing, but it's not there. Take a look at some of these ruins, and then maybe it'll pop up. This is the old city of Tyre. This is an arch that was found, built by the Romans. But it's on the mainland city that leads to the island city of Tyre. These are ruins you can still visit. There's the map I was looking for. Take a look at Tyre in 332 BC. It's a little fuzzy, but you'll notice that there wasn't a lot of connection there from the ocean to here. Notice what Tyre looks like today. As sand and soil has built up around the causeway that was built over the Tyre, it's almost as if You can't tell that somebody built it. The island city of Tyre was rebuilt and was fairly prosperous by 315 BC, but the colonists there, they were largely Carian rather than Phoenician, and there's little ethnic connection that exists between the old and the new cities. And today the city occupies the island and the causeway, and it's been very much widened, but the mainland city has never been rebuilt. It still lies in ruins. Ancient city of Tyre that once stood is largely a tourist site. Take a look at all these prophecies that we said were going to be fulfilled and were fulfilled. Strongholds were destroyed. Many nations came. We note that the Babylonians came. The Greeks came. The Greeks used other nations to help them attack Tyre. The city was scraped bare like the top of a rock, and that's how the ruins got thrown into the sea. The ruins provided a place for the spreading of nets. Nebuchadnezzar came. Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls in the mainland city. The ruins of the city were dumped in water. Tyre, the ancient city, was desolated and uninhabited. That's why we can still see ruins. That's why tourists can still go there today. Nobody's living where those ruins once were. Tyre was never to be rebuilt. Take a look at some more of those ruins. Sure, you see a city back behind it that's been built, but you don't see on the mainland city. It hasn't been rebuilt. It's still there. People still go visit those ruins. Here's another look at some of the few ruins that were left there. Another picture. You can find more pictures. You can Google that too. I'll let you have some fun with that. If you really want to have fun, you can take a trip there and check it out. I want to finish with this one comparison though, and that is I want to compare Tyre to Sidon. Quick comparison. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 28, two chapters later, about Sidon. Now, Sidon is just up the coast. When you saw the map, you saw Tyre, and 25 miles up the coast is Sidon. In fact, Jesus mentions Tyre and Sidon, both of them together, in a prophecy in the book of Matthew. But in verse 20, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon, and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will manifest my glory in your midst. They shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and manifest my holiness in her. I will send pestilence into her, blood into her streets. The slain shall fall in her midst by the sword that is against her on every side. They will know that I am the Lord. And for the house of Israel, there shall be no more a briar to prick or a thorn to hurt them among all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt." Again, curse Israel, you will be cursed. Sidon had done that, and God says, I'm going to take care of this in a very unique way. And then they will know that I am the Lord God. All right, Sidon is the sister city of Tyre, 25 miles north on the Mediterranean coast. Jesus mentions both of them together in Matthew chapter 11. But notice there's a difference in this prophecy in Ezekiel 28 and the prophecy that we read in Ezekiel 26. The prophecy that God pronounces upon Sidon is obviously different than that upon Tyre. John Urquhart, he writes in his book Wonders of Prophecy, he says that when the prophecies were stated, you got to think back to Ezekiel's time, when Ezekiel said these things, when the prophecies were stated, Sidon had fallen into comparative decay. Sidon was not a city in very good shape when Ezekiel was prophesying. It was already kind of going downhill, like some cities do. But Tyre, he says, was in its splendor. Tyre was growing, prosperous, beautiful. Now, if you were Ezekiel, and if you were going to guess which city was going to be falling and scraped bare like a rock and thrown into the sea, which of these cities would you guess that was going to happen to? I would guess it's the one that's already decaying. I mean, why not just go ahead and just overhaul the whole thing, tear it down, throw it into the sea, right? But that's not what Ezekiel did. Ezekiel prophesies that the beautiful, luxurious resort town of Tyre, that's the one that will never be rebuilt. As for Sidon, all that's going to happen to her is blood is going to flow in her streets. And that's exactly what happened there. During the Persian period, 40,000 Sidonians chose to die. And many times in history, the city of Sidon has suffered, but the city of Sidon still exists and it continues to be rebuilt, unlike Tyre. Is it not interesting that Ezekiel knew the worn-down Sidon was going to continue to exist, but the often war-torn and beautiful Tyre would cease to exist and never be rebuilt, though they were 25 miles away from each other? I think it's a great evidence that we have a God who's speaking through Ezekiel, and that God was all-knowing, could predict the future, and therefore it's a God who, as he says, has proved, I am the Lord God. And I need to be trusted, and my word needs to be respected. And so I want to close as we think about that thought, because it really leads us to this one. What about the predictions that apply to you? You might be sitting here thinking, I don't know how this sermon applies to me. Tyre, Sidon, Ezekiel? How does this apply to me? What's the relevance for us today? Well, this simple prophetic examination shows us God's word does come from an all-knowing God who knows the past, who knows the present, who knows the future. And once we've established that fact about God and about his word, we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. Because God does make predictions that do affect you. Maybe not Tyre and Sidon, but here are three predictions that do. God says in his word that Jesus one day is coming. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, you read in the New Testament where Jesus himself predicts in verse 36, of that day and hour no one knows. We don't know when Jesus is coming. He says, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man is going to happen. Maybe in the days of Noah, people didn't believe there was actually going to be a huge flood, so that we needed to build an ark, so that we had to be saved from this ginormous flood that was coming our way. Maybe people today, they find themselves skeptical of a Jesus who's going to return and who's going to hold the world accountable. But Jesus says, don't disbelieve. When God makes a promise, it might be a year away like it was with Nebuchadnezzar. It might be 250 years away like it was with Alexander the Great. It might be 2,000 years away. But when God makes a promise, that promise is going to happen. And so he says, don't doubt. Don't just keep living your lives without any thought or consciousness of God, because I'm going to return. When Jesus returns, we will be held accountable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, to these people in Corinth, he writes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's future tense. It's going to happen. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one is going to receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You will be held accountable for your life by Jesus Christ, our ultimate judge. And here's another one. Don't think that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he is going to be deceived by how you've lived your life. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, here's what Paul writes to Galatia. He says, do not be deceived. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that when I stand before that judgment seat, God's not going to know, God's not going to remember, God's not going to hold me accountable for some of those things that I've done, that hopefully, you know, my parents or my spouse or maybe other people from the church, none of them knew about it. So certainly God's going to let that slide. He's going to just going to let that slip. He's going to put his blinders on to that. Paul says, don't think like that. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You are not going to fool God. Whatever a man sows, that he will. That's future. He will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If you've lived your life for yourself and for your fleshly desires and for your wants and not for God, God knows about that. But he who sows to the Spirit will, future tense, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done things that we're ashamed of, friends. But if you're not forgiven of those things yet, if you haven't turned from those things yet, then you're not ready for Jesus to return, to stand before him, and to be held accountable for your lives. And these passages are here so that you might know Jesus is returning. He is going to hold you accountable, and he will not be mocked. Don't be foolish like Tyre and think that you live in some impregnable fortress and God will never find a way into your life. He found a way into Tyre, and he will find his way into your heart. So you've got to let him in first. You've got to let his son in first. Turn from those sins. Let His blood cover your sins and forgive you of those sins, so that when you stand before Him, He sees not a sinner, but a forgiven sinner. Someone who's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we look in Scripture, when Peter writes of the coming of Christ, he says, therefore. In other words, because Christ is coming, therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Are you living a holy life, a God-pleasing, a God-fearing life, so that you are prepared for His coming? In the example of Tyre, we have more evidence that God has spoken, that the Bible is His Word. And so I encourage you just to leave with this thought. If God said it, believe it. If God said it, believe it. God says in His Word that His Son came to die for your sins. Believe it. God says in His Word that unless you repent, you will not be forgiven of your sins. Believe it. God says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved from their sins. Believe it. God says that if you continue to follow me all the way until death, I will give you the crown of life. Believe it. Are you ready to do it? If you're ready to do it this morning, you can come forward. You can do it in front of everyone here. If you want to talk about it more and study about it more, what you need to do to get your life right with God so you're ready when he returns or when you die. And let's talk about it more. Let's think about his word more. We invite you this morning to do something about what God's word says. And if you're ready for that, why don't you come while together we stand while we sing.